Good evening. Let's just pray before I begin. Father God, we thank you that we find you in the worship, in song, and we find you in the silence, and we find you in your word. And we pray that you would help us to have ears that hear and eyes that see this evening. Amen. Okay, as Will said, today we're starting a new series on the book of Mark. So I thought, right, let's start with a quiz. True-false quiz. Four questions. Let's see how you're doing. Okay, Mark was one of the 12 disciples. True or false? False. Very good. Mark is, in fact, John Mark, and his mum is mentioned in the book of Acts, where the church gather. And Mark tends to appear with more prominent personalities like Barnabas and Saul. Okay. Oh, false. There you go. The Gospel of Mark is the first of the Gospels to be written down.
True.
Yeah, you're good. You're hot, aren't you? It was about AD 65, one of the earliest. Mark was using material from the Apostle Peter to write his Gospel. True or false?
True.
You are correct. Yeah, he was an interpreter of Peter's accounts, so he had Peter's eyewitness accounts for what he was writing. And finally, Mark was writing for a Jewish audience. True or false?
False.
You're good. I thought I might trip somebody up. The historical view was that is that Mark wrote to portray the person and the mission of Jesus for the Roman Christians who were undergoing persecution under Nero, Emperor Nero. And he was writing for Gentile readers, and Roman Gentiles in particular. Okay, thank you, folks. So, if you could keep your Bibles open at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 1. And perhaps if you could keep your finger in there and turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Because that reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it was a bit like this at the beginning of Mark, because prior to the arrival of John the Baptist, there's been 400 years of silence from God. There was silence, a sense of emptiness and waiting, and spiritually things were dark. Not that God hasn't been present, but that there hasn't been a prophet since Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. No fresh word from the Lord for 400 years. But now Mark says, get on your marks. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 8, first of all. And he repeats that familiar word. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Ancient writings normally begin with a formal dedication, perhaps with an opening line outlining the first subject being discussed. And here it is. Here's Mark's title for his gospel. Beginning as well. The use of that word was meant to remind the readers of God's work in history. In the beginning, God created the world. For Mark, here is something else that's happening that is just as significant. On your marks, be ready. Something new and momentous is going on. And this translation is good news, but other versions say the beginning of the gospel, which of course literally means good news. And the Greek word used was the word used when victories were being reported from the battlefield. Good news. But more than that, in the Old Testament, good news is about God finally saving his people and showering peace and release on them. So this is what Mark is picturing. And in that sense, it is the good news. There is no other. And perhaps it's stating the obvious, but it's not bad news. It's exciting news. And if we find that Christianity is boring, then we've missed what it's all about somewhere along the way. Mark's start is that here the good news begins. And this good news is about a person. So that means that Christianity is not about keeping a set of rules or about buildings or services or religion, as many would think. The good news is about Jesus, a man who lived and breathed and walked this earth. And Mark, more than any of the other gospel writers, portrays Jesus' humanity, a real person with real emotions. And Mark then adds that the good news is about Jesus being the Son of God, God making himself known through Jesus. And the Gospel of Mark is really sort of sandwiched with this fact, because at Jesus' death in chapter 15, we have the Roman army commander saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's like two bookends in the Gospel of Mark. So right at the beginning, Mark announces that the content of the good news is the person of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. So, on your marks. Every passage in the Gospel of Mark is about Jesus, except for two. And these are about John the Baptist. And here is the first one, from verse 2 onwards. Mark says, "It is written." And that was a phrase that was used to show that he is speaking with authority. And although the quotes there are identified as coming from Isaiah, there are two passages woven together, one from Isaiah and one from Malachi. And both talk of a messenger going ahead to prepare the way for the Lord, a divine messenger. So Mark is saying that John the Baptist was sent by God. And there was also an expectation in Judaism that an Elijah figure would come before the appearance of God himself. So Mark presents John as the divinely appointed person who would come before Jesus, and Jesus as God himself. This, Mark says, is the completion of something God had already begun in the history of Israel. It's not a plan B. And so we need the Old Testament for our understanding of the good news of Jesus, because his life is linked to what is happening in the Old Testament and is all part of God's plan. Now, the fact that John is in the desert region, like that voice calling out in Isaiah, adds to all this, because in Israel's history, the desert has been a significant place, a place of repentance, but a place of deliverance and forgiveness. And it's the same for those who come to be baptized by John. And there were things about John that would have spoken of Elijah. The country around the Jordan was exactly the same region as where Elijah was. And like Elijah, John criticised the king of his day. And then there was John's fashion sense. He wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt, much like the Old Testament prophets, but especially like Elijah, as he's described in 2 Kings. John the Baptist's dress sense would have been unusual then, and so he would definitely come over to us as a really weird character, not helped by his diet of locusts and honey. Locusts were within the Jewish dietary customs. It was okay to have locusts, and they were a high source of protein and minerals. And at this point in my preparation, it made me think of Ed Carthy. I don't think he's even here. I think he's somewhere else preparing the firm's meal. If you know Ed. Is he here? Slocus the one, honey. Oh, he's here. Oh, Ed is here. Now, if you are ever around Ed for long, or you're over at St Nick's house, you will see these strange-looking protein shakes, or big tubs of protein supplements or something. Something to do with keeping himself young-looking. And I thought, well, why does he need all those protein shakes? Because he could actually have locusts instead. And so here it is. This Ed will cost you $21.99 on the internet. And they're described like this. Simply delicious. That's the verdict on our leaf-chomping locusts with their delightful walnut-like taste. Top tip, if you prefer a soft and plump, empty into a bowl, cover with boiling water, remove after 6 minutes, enjoy. Pizza toppings, etc. So, no more protein shakes, Ed. Okay. And do people know these characters? What film are they from? One of the big films of 2018. The Greatest Showman. Okay, that's the bearded lady and the tattooed man. And in that film, great film, Barnum takes the weird, the quirky, the social outcasts, and they work in his circus. And people are drawn in because of that weirdness, really. And a bit like this, despite his weirdness, John becomes popular in the surrounding area. People from the countryside and the city came to see him, and he drew them in. But John's intention wasn't to gain popularity for himself, but to start a movement of confession and change, which is what happened as people confessed their sins and were baptized. His role was to prepare for the one coming after him who would be so much more powerful. And in contrast, John saw himself as not even worthy to fulfill the task of a slave, such as untying his sandals. Mark is clear that John's baptism was a symbol of a more powerful reality to come. While John baptized with water, Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. It is dynamite because the Old Testament taught that only God could bestow the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all God's people. And that includes you and me. So this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Get on your marks because something new is happening. Fasten your seatbelts. So, on your marks, get set. Verses 9 onwards. Because now we shift gear. John the Baptist is no longer the subject of Mark's writing. Jesus is. And he comes to John to be baptized. And three things happen as Jesus comes up out of the water. And for the Jews, they were all absolutely significant to show that God's kingdom was active. Heaven was torn open. For Jews, that was a way of describing a massive demonstration of God's power. And it was a term used when the Red Sea parted in Moses' day, and a term used when at Jesus' death, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The second thing was that the Spirit descended on Jesus. A better way of saying it is that the Spirit descended into him. He was completely filled and equipped for his ministry. And there was an objective, a visual picture, something that like a dove coming down. So it wasn't just something that happened inside Jesus. There was an actual objective visual picture. And then there was a voice from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. A declaration from God the Father as to who Jesus is. An expression of his love for Jesus and the obedience he has already shown. For the Jews, they would have heard echoes of the language in Isaiah about the suffering servant of the Lord, which would have spoken to them about Jesus' suffering to come. I don't know whether you've grasped the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that Our one God is a God of three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We had a go understanding it during Cafe Theology back in the spring. And when I was at college, I had to do an essay on the Trinity. And I just kept reading because I didn't know where to begin with the essay. And the more I read, the more confused I got. And it was my lowest mark. But here at this event that marks the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we see the Trinity at work. The Son comes to be baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down into him. And the Father speaks. The Holy Spirit gives Jesus power for his ministry that will span the next 3 years. And our Father God declares who Jesus is, which means he will do all that he does as God, not merely acting for God. So Jesus' baptism is a key event in his life and ministry. It confirms that he's God's Son. It gives him authority and gets him set for what's to come. And look what it is that comes straight away. Because at once, Mark records, straight away, that kind of word occurs something like over 40 times in the book of Mark, because it's a real action gospel. There's no celebration for Jesus, no time to revel in the high that he's just had. The Holy Spirit's next appointment for Jesus is to be tempted by Satan, the enemy of God, at once. Jesus himself has a desert experience for 40 days, which again was meant to be a reminder of Moses leading the people of Israel through the desert for 40 years. Jesus isn't God's robot. Now he has some choices to make as to whether he is going to live for God and follow his will or live for himself. Just like you and me, he has to choose. We too can find that we may have a mountaintop experience of God, perhaps at Seoul this year, or another Christian festival, or a time when your prayers are answered and you know God close by, maybe your baptism or a great experience of worship. And then you come crashing down back to another side of life where temptation and fear and doubt are all too real. And there you have to choose. Who am I going to live for? Myself or Jesus, even if it hurts? Am I going to carry on in that way? As we've already noted, a desert is a test of faithfulness, but it also offers grace and deliverance and help. Jesus himself had the wild animals to make him afraid, but angels with him as he needed them. Even in that testing, his Father God looked after him. Maybe some of us need to hear God's same words this evening. You are my child, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Maybe some of us are in the heat of the desert and need to know that God is still looking after us. Perhaps you've had an amazing experience of God, but now you're in a place where you have to choose how you'll continue, even if you will continue. Jesus getting set for his ministry involved assurance from God as to who he is and God's love for him and pleasure in him before he'd even begun, and a choice that he made to be faithful and obedient in whatever God was to ask of him. And then he could go. There's probably a little while between verses 13 and the beginning of verse 14. But as John's ministry comes to an end and he is put in prison, Jesus decisively returns to Galilee as his ministry begins. It's no accident that the arrest of John the Baptist and the start of Jesus' ministry go together. Good news is there in suffering, not in ease and comfort. And given that Mark's audience was probably those suffering for their faith in Rome, his linking of the good news alongside the arrest of John would have been noted. The time has come, Jesus announces. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is now making a personal appearance. The Old Testament view of the kingdom was where God as king reigned over his creatures in splendor and would be more supremely shown in the coming of the Messiah. Jesus affirms this, but he also speaks of entering the kingdom as a new state of being, not because of human effort. And throughout Mark's gospel, we will see that it's often the poor, the insignificant, and those on the edges who find easy and ready admittance to the kingdom. God has already drawn near. The kingdom is near. There is his grace at work, and that demands a response from us. Repent, turn your back on all that's wrong in your life, and believe. Turn towards the good news. And the sense in this passage is not about that being a one-off moment, repent and believe, but that we live in a state of continually repenting and believing. That's part of our ongoing life as believers. Perhaps you've never quite got to the point where you've come to God to say sorry and to turn to him in faith. Or perhaps you need to do that anew today. On your marks, get set, go. Jesus sets out on his ministry. And the first thing he does is amazing. It's far from sensational. He calls four fishermen who are working in the fish industry that thrived on the Sea of Galilee. How amazing that an essential part of what Jesus comes to do. His first action is to form a community. The church begins right here. We need each other. Part of following Jesus is doing so with others. I've met Christians who would say that they still follow Jesus, but they've stopped doing so with others. And a fundamental part of what it means to follow Jesus has to be missing. He calls them to come and follow him and join him in his work. I will make you fishers of men, says Jesus. Now this is a really unusual call, because when you followed a rabbi, the normal loyalty was not to the rabbi, but to the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus calls them to follow him. He calls them to himself. And at this point, what is there to make them follow him? There haven't been any miracles. There's been no teaching to persuade them. But there must just be something about Jesus. There is no requirement on them to do anything before they become disciples. They don't need any knowledge. They don't have to pass an exam in theology. Their lives don't have to have reached any kind of moral standard. What they need to learn and do can only be done as they follow Jesus. That first step is all that's required. Only as we follow Jesus can we get to know him. We take a leap of faith when we decide to follow. When Paul and I got married, we hadn't lived together beforehand. We knew each other pretty well, but we didn't know what it would be like to live together. I, of course, would be easy to live with. But what would Paul do that would annoy me? And more significantly, we didn't know what life would throw at us over the years. We could only go on what we knew of each other, how we felt about each other, and take some degree of risk. Only as we did that would we truly get to know each other and build a marriage. We all begin to follow Jesus without understanding everything or knowing where he will lead, as did those four disciples. Jesus searched them out, not in the temple, but in their world of work and nets and boats. Jesus calls us in the midst of our lives, exactly where we are and as we are. And our only task is to respond. The disciples respond at once. There it is again. Leaving behind their old life to set off on an adventure with Jesus. Jesus goes, and now where Jesus goes, so do they. So hear Jesus calling you to follow him. You can't know it all. You can't fully understand what it may involve. But we know that he is good news. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a while, and there's some new calling on your life that you're just beginning to hear. Listen, don't let others get in the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what Mark's gospel is all about, and we hope you will join us in journeying with Jesus this term. On your marks, get set, go. Get ready and jump right in, and you will find good news. For God is on the move. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the beginning, the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And we ask that you would help us to hear his voice and follow him. Amen.